Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
Remain in this vein. I kind of feel like I told Pastor John this morning, I wasn't really sure what I was going to talk about today. And I really felt like at first I was going to come up here and talk about stress arrest part 3, and then that just didn't work. And so as we sing tonight about finding ourselves in Him and finding ourselves in His presence, I just think that God wants us to know that His table is open, it's full, and He is happy to receive us in that place. He has available everything we could want, everything that we could need. And as the old song says, He bids to us, come and dine. He's telling us, the door is open, come into this place and take what I have. And with that in mind, as I was preparing, I told Pastor John I'd heard this. I felt like the best thing that I could say tonight is I could take what feeds me, what God has fed me, and feed it to you. Because if it nourishes me, if it refreshes me, if it's good to me, then how many of you know it's going to be good for you too? Amen? Because I just don't want to preach a good sermon. For a long time, I just strived. I really wanted to be the next hottest preacher and the best thing and all this and that. And you know what? That's a sorry thing to want. And that's died off in me. Because you know what's more powerful than that? Is being His son. And more and more, I find worth and value and peace and peace of mind and understanding that I'm His and He is mine. I'm His son. And that's what I want to talk about. And that's kind of what we're getting in the vein. So if I understand that I'm not just called to preach, I'm called to be a son, and if I understand that what feeds me feeds you, then my primary responsibility is to eat. And you can tell I'm good at that. But even more than that, it's my responsibility to dive into His Word, to study His Word, to understand His Word, to partake of what He calls the daily bread. And it's more than just being in His Word every day. It's being in His presence every day. It's to know Him and to understand Him. It's to understand that my primary call, my primary burden in life is not as a minister, it's not as a musician, it's not as a district youth director, it's not as a husband or a father, but my primary responsibility is to be His son, and my responsibility as a son is to come to my Father's table and eat. It's my only burden to carry. My only burden to carry is His, and all of those other facets of my life will come into order and be taken care of if I can get that one burden right. As we talked about a few weeks ago in Matthew, Jesus said, if thy eye be single, it'll be full of light. So my job is to know Him. Look at your neighbor and say, your job is to know Him. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says this, and if you want to turn to Philippians 3 and 1 John 4, that's where we're going to hang out tonight. But 2 Timothy says this, always be eager to present yourself before God as a perfect and mature minister without shame, as one who correctly explains the word of truth. The King James Version, for all you King Jimmy fans, you know it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word approved there was specifically used in the context of this day as they would take their coins, and how they made them was they would pour hot molten metal into molds, form their coins, and they would take them out and they would have jagged edges and rough edges, and so they would have to knock those edges off and sand them down to form them to be a correct monetary valued coin. And because that metal was a softer metal than we understand like our coins to be, over time they would wear down, people would whittle them down, the edges would become rough, and they would no longer be approved to spend. But a coin that was approved was the one that had solid integrity, that had the edges knocked off, and was ready to spend. And so God is telling us, I'm just speaking to you kind of out of what I get out of my journal every day, okay? And so let me say, rephrase this. God's speaking to me, and you can take of it as you want. If we are to become approved before God and have integrity restored back to us and have our jagged edges knocked off, then we have to submit to the process of studying to show ourselves that we're approved, not before you, not before everybody else, but before God. So with that said, if I can submit to the process of being approved by God, studying His Word, knowing Him, feasting at His table, then I can be approved like Him. And so here's what God has been feeding me. Philippians 3 says this. Philippians 3 and verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And Brother Darrell, I'm still in your verse from last week. That I may know Him. Ask your neighbor, do you know Him? No, I was pretty sorry. Now, we still hadn't got over our problem from this morning. Y'all didn't have a Sunday nap and a good dinner. Ask your neighbor, say, do you know Him? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So I want to know Him. Amen? Do you want to know Him as I want to know Him? I want to know Him, listen, in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. See, we don't need to, Brother Darrell talked about this last week, we don't need to discount that second half, the B clause of that verse. We don't deride that as some like, oh, we got to suffer with Jesus, and I'm suffering for Jesus, and woe is me. But here's what God showed me last night. If we know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings, then we'll understand why He suffered. We'll understand why He did what He did. I can understand that He suffered to restore fellowship between me and Him. And because of that, that helps me to walk in my full identity and potential. He didn't just suffer so I'll go to heaven and be fat and happy till I die. He suffered so as He is, as we'll read in 1 John here in just a minute, so I will be in this world. He suffered so I can be the one He knew before He formed me in my mother's womb. He suffered so I could walk in the plan He had for me before the foundations of the earth. As Pastor John said this morning, He suffered so I could be the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. That's an interesting verse, because we are quick to judge how dark the world is and how troubled the world is. But we should be quick to judge that in a world that we judge as dark, we should also understand that beforehand, before time, before anything came about, God planned for you to be in this world in such darkness. That would make me feel good if somebody stood up here and told me that. But y'all don't have to say nothing. It's all right. God created you for such a time as He did Esther, as this. You're not born without purpose. You're not born without meaning. God had a plan, and that's why He suffered the cross and the pain and the death that He suffered for you, so you could walk in that and understand that and live that out. Jesus suffered a wretched, horrible death on the cross for the man that I was, so I can become who I'm supposed to be. And if I can fellowship with that understanding that He did what He did so I can be whom I'm supposed to be, then I can become, as the early church father Irenaeus said, a man fully alive, which he said is the glory of God. The glory of God is man, you, fully alive. The expression of his understanding. So that was the first thing he fed me. And I was full after that, but he kept going. So 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So the word know in verse 8, just to take a little detour, the word know in verse 8 and the word know in verse 7 are in two separate tenses in the Greek. Basically saying that in verse 7, whoever loves, that serves as proof that they have been born of God and that they know God. But anyone who doesn't love, not only do they not know him, but the tense of that verse, of that word in the Greek, basically says not only do they know him, but it's as if they've never known him. Because if you know God, his love transforms you. So do you know him? Ask your neighbor again, do you know him? You might as well get used to it. You're going to ask him several more times tonight. Look him right in the eye and say, do you know him? All right, now look at your second choice, the other neighbor, and ask them, do you know him? Maybe the deeper question isn't that do you know him, but do you love? Or is there things coming out of you where love should be coming out of you? There's no love in there because you don't know him. And also when verse 8 says God is love, it's important to understand what the verse is not saying. He's not saying that God is loving, although he is. Nor is he saying that one of God's activities is to love, even though that's also true as well. But he's saying that God is love and that all of his activity is loving. Love is the essence of his being. It's who he is. It's what he encompasses. However, the reverse is not true. God is love, but that doesn't necessarily mean that love is God. Because if that was true, then that would mean that any display of affection suddenly qualifies as being divine or being something from God. But if we understood that to be the case, then we would not understand when the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, or he corrects. Don't shout me down right now. Sometimes his love is affectionate, and sometimes it's discipline. But it's all love. John is carefully defining the character of who God is and what it means to live in relation to him. To genuinely contemplate the true identity of God is to become like him. Verse 9, and in this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's why he suffered. That's why he did what he did. That's why he defeated death and got up, so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. For if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Somebody say perfected. You're going to see that word a few more times. It's kind of a theme here. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So the two proofs that we abide in him is that we are able to love and that we draw power from the Spirit that he gave us. And I would go on with more of that, but I don't have time. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that love... know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Somebody say, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected. There's that word again. Perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world, which is why he loves us, which is why he wants to know us, which is why he suffered, which is why he was resurrected. Are you getting the theme here?
So there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we love because he first loved us. Can you say amen? So verse 15, if you abide in God and you allow his love to be perfected, if you abide in God, you allow his love to be perfected in you. This is all stuff that God fed me this week. I'm just going to read it to you how I wrote it and maybe take a rabbit trail here and there, which means you're allowing him to be perfected in you. If love is perfected in me, that means he's being perfected in me. Not that he's not perfect, because he is perfect. This verse defines him as perfect. He's perfect. He's without flaw. He's everything we could ever want. He's everything we could ever need. And his perfection at work in us will overtake our imperfections. And the secondary consequence of that is God establishes confidence in you. That love that brings confidence replaces whatever fear exists in you, because it says there is no fear in love. Okay, here's the rabbit trail. Okay, oftentimes people want to use fear as a motivation to get to God. Now, we do understand that there is the fear of God. There is the reverence and the respect and the understanding that he is who he says he is. And that's something that's big, and it's a big deal and should not be approached without caution. But the Bible says that the kindness of God brings us to repentance. That in his love, there is no fear. And if we can come to his love, then fear can fall off of us, because in that place, those two things can't exist. Because there is no fear in love. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. It doesn't gradually get rid of it. It doesn't tolerate it for a season. It casts it out like a dirty demon that it is. So if God is love and he is perfecting love in you, then why would God punish himself for being perfected in you? What does that mean? It says fear, perfect love casts out fear, because fear comes with the understanding of punishment. Fear includes punishment. And if God is at work in us, then why would God punish us? Why would God punish us while simultaneously working in us? But you just said, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And he disciplines, but that's not the same thing. The word here, punishment, in the Greek means torment and penalty. And everywhere in the Bible, God describes that to the other team, if you catch what I'm saying. It's not the same thing as discipline. He doesn't torment us because he loves us. He will correct us. His correction is to help us understand what's at work in us and to help create in us an eternal kind of life that renders eternal punishment powerless. So why would we worry about punishment from a God who allows his perfect love to rid us of our fear and other imperfections and to rid us of the idea of punishment? Why do we get that way? It's because we don't really know him. That seems like a very blanketed, wide statement, but I'm going to just make it what it is. The reason that we encounter things like that, like punishment, like fear, like torment, is because we don't know him. Because if we knew him, we'd know that he's love, and we would know that that love casts out fear. We feel that way when we live unsubmitted to the process of his love. And if fear exists, it serves as proof that we are not acquainted with his love. And when verse 16 says, we come to know the love that God has for us. Know in the Greek here has a connotation of intimacy. And since there are kids in the room, I will not describe that any further. But you catch what you smell what I'm stepping in? Okay? It's from the part where, like in the Bible, where it said Mary became pregnant even though she did not know a man. Okay? And if you don't know what that means, Brother Darrell will explain it to you after service. Okay? You betcha. Our resident Greek scholar, ladies and gentlemen. So he says that we are to know the love of God, specifically referring to the type of way you would know a person who you are acquainted with in a very intimate way. We are to know and we are to believe. And believed in this verse means more specifically that we are convinced and persuaded of this truth. So if we intimately know God and we are convinced of the love that God has for us, then we will abide in that love. We will rest. We will take shelter and we will stay in that love. And it is in that place we see fear eradicated from our lives. So the first question is, do you know him? The second question is, if the answer is yes, then the second question should be, then what are you afraid of? What do we fear? Do we fear that we're going to go broke? Because his love says that he has provided all his riches and glory in Christ Jesus to us. Or he will provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Do we fear rejection? Because his love in Ephesians 1 says, by the glory of his grace, he has made us not rejected, but accepted in the beloved. Do we fear getting hurt, or do we fear our children getting hurt? Because his love says that he gives his angels, the host of heaven, his army, he gives them charge over you to keep you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So do we fear that we're going to lose our children or that they will become wayward? Because his love promises that if we raise those kids in the fear of the admonition of the Lord and train them in the ways they should go when they are old, they will not depart from it. In Deuteronomy, it says that he keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. The greatest thing that we can do for our families and for our kids is to just know God in front of them. Just to live it out. Just to let them see, this is the relationship that me and God have. And if you're going to do that, you need to make sure you have one. So what are we afraid of? I was telling my little cousin Clayton back there the other night, kind of some of my testimony. I had told you a few weeks ago how when I was a kid, you know, my family declared bankruptcy. We didn't have much money. And God showed me the verse, Matthew 6:33, to kind of just be my life verse, to be that rock that I always could stand on, because I knew he would take care of me if I lived my life for him. Well, little did I know that I would have to do that as I grew older and as I went on to become an adult. In 2008, Taylor was born. Little baby in November. Fast forward to May, I get FIRED from my job. Okay? I got in a wreck in the company car, and I backed into a lady, and that was it. They said, see you later. So here I am. I don't have any college experience, no kind of formal training, and so I'm scared to death that I won't be able to get a job. It goes on that I end up finding a job. It's a really an easy job, so I work there. That's from that May. I start working there in probably August. Fast forward to May of, was it 2009? Yeah, she was born in 2007. Okay, so May 2009, I was getting ready to preach my first kids' crusade. God had been working on me, and we were getting ready to step out into children's ministry. And they come in. This is when the economic downturn really hit home in that city where we lived in Indiana, and they had to lay me off. So have fun walking into your ministry. You have no money. And so I got laid off on a Friday. The next Sunday was Mother's Day. Mother's Day, okay? And Jessica's job calls her and lays her off on Mother's Day. I mean, you couldn't make it work till just Monday, but whatever. And so here we are, young child, we got rent due, we got a car payment, and I couldn't get a job. I couldn't do anything to get a job. I could not get anybody to pay attention to my resume or my application. And for 13 months, I was unemployed. And with all the shame that comes with that and thinking that you can't take care of your family, it was all heaped on me. But I'm going to tell you what happened for 13 months. Month after month after month after month, God's love come in to cast out that shame and cast out that fear. And the entire 13 months, I never missed. We got a trip paid to go to Nashville and go hang around there. Two vacations. Took care of us. And I hope that you understand, even though that's a simple statement, God took care of us. Because in his kingdom, money's not an option. He has it. He'll give it. He'll take care of you. My job is to remain in his love. And even with all that said, it doesn't mean that there weren't hard times. It doesn't mean that there weren't hard times since. And I remember one night that I was laying in bed. I was feeling sorry for myself. And I was fussing real bad. Fussing about my circumstance. Fussing about my situation. And just letting Jessica have it. Because she was there. And so she got to hear me gripe. And you know, Jessica could have... I remember this night, she could have stood up, shook her finger at me, and said, "Now you listen here." But she didn't. She began to cry, and she began to reminisce of how God, how he's always been good to us, how he's always taken care of us. And we reminded ourselves, what does David say? We strengthened ourselves in the Lord that night. And I had to turn, and I didn't really do it. She did it. But I had to turn, and I had to repent. For the way I was talking. Because however weird my situation may have seemed, it didn't mean that God wasn't taking care of it. He was continually showing up. He was continually showing himself strong and taking care of us. So with that understanding and walking through life since then, I've just come to a place where I don't fear lack anymore. Why would I? John can attest to this because he's on the district board. But last year we had camp, and I don't know how many years prior, camp has always come up with a negative budget, like way in the deficit, way in the deficit, okay? And last year we have camp. It's all said and done. I just assume that the expenses of camp are always that high, and that's just how it's going to be. And the numbers come back. And while routinely camp has always been $7,000 to $8,000 in the red, we came out $7,000 in the black. Now let me tell you how I did it. I'm gonna tell you right now. I have no idea. I get no credit, and I'm fine with not taking any credit because here's what God did. He took care of it. And when I care about what he cares about, he'll care about what I care about. When I care about a generation of young people coming to a camp to have an experience and an encounter with God and to have their life forever transformed, God shows up. I'm glad I got a few. Because I don't fear lack. Let me say it like this. I'm quitting fearing lack. I think even more and more, the conviction of my heart the last month or so is to let that reality remain at the forefront of my heart. I'm to let it set in front of me. I read a story of a guy who was talking about how he had a young son and they were at a breakfast and his son real bad wanted the cinnamon roll that was sitting on the table, but part of the requirement was that before he could get that, he had to finish his eggs. And the guy wrote, he said, I remember the story of where he talked about Jesus because of the joy set before him. He endured the cross. He said, so I set that cinnamon roll in front of my son for him to look at until he could finish his eggs. And for me, I'm to set the reality that he's a good God, that he's Jehovah Jireh in front of me, at the forefront of my mind, to be the crux of my understanding. And like I said, I have a conviction. If y'all want to come up and play, I'm just about done. I have a conviction. Here's the continuance of what God was feeding me. This is what I wrote down in my journal. And now I feel a conviction more than I felt
for a long time that I need to continually keep myself aware of his goodness towards me. That I need to understand that his footsteps of his goodness are continually pursuing me. The Bible says, surely his goodness and his mercy are pursuing me and they're following me all the days of my life. And that is the reality that I need to remain constantly aware of and live according to that truth. And if I have to live my life not in fear of what might happen, but in confidence, understanding his love for me is always real. Understanding that he cares for me. He cares for my family. He cares for my well-being. And then I wrote this, just I felt like it bubbled up out of my spirit. I declare boldly the goodness of the Lord is the banner over my life. Well, that was real cool, but what does a banner mean? Well, I had to look it up. A banner is something that identifies and unifies a particular group of people. For example, a military flag or a standard is sometimes called a banner. In Exodus 17, the Israelites fought a battle against the Amalekites, and they won. And Moses declared after that victory that the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord reigns in victory. They declared the Lord is my banner as a way of identifying themselves as unified followers of the Lord God. And that banner functions as a rallying point for troops in a battle. So if his goodness is the banner over my life, then I have to understand what that is. I have to understand what that means. And God led me to Psalms chapter 20. Verse 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from heaven and from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But what's the banner over my life? And you could say this about yourself if you were smart. The banner over our life is that we trust in the name of the Lord. So with all that said, we now understand, hopefully we understand, that fear is not a worthy foe. The idea that we will be punished is not even worthy to be at the forefront of our mind because God comes to deliver us from that. What we have to make sure is that we can't let our life be submitted to that fear. And I feel like the Lord showed me that we become susceptible to that fear when we are fatigued and we lack focus. We're fatigued because we can't rest in him, and we lack focus when we don't let our eye be single and seek him first. He has to be our priority. The understanding of who he is, the testimony of his goodness, has to be at the forefront of our hearts. The Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The reality of what he did, the reality of who he is, the reality of what he can do, that testimony prophesies to my future of what he's going to continually be in my life. So the real battle lies not in what God can do, but it lies in our focus and the fatigue that we are prone to feel. And that's who I want to pray for tonight, as you begin to bow your head and close your eyes. In fact, why don't you just go ahead and stand right where you are. I want to pray tonight for those who feel worn out, who feel afraid, who feel fatigued, like they can't focus. I want to admonish you and say that God is there with you in that. And just as we talked about months back, he's here to exchange that burden for one that's easy and light. I want to pray for those who don't know God. We've asked over and over tonight, do you know him? So here's what I want to ask you tonight. Again, do you know him? Do you know him in the fellowship of his sufferings? Do you know him in the power of his resurrection?
Some of you in here might be saved, and you might feel like you don't know him like that. But I'm going to tell you, when you know him like that, you're going to watch his love overwhelm and overtake and transform your life in every situation you have. And I want to pray for those who don't know him. I want to pray for those that have never known him. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to give your heart to Jesus. Maybe you need to declare that he's the Lord over your life and believe that he died for you and rose again on the third day. And I believe tonight God is going to show you what it's like to know him and the goodness that he has that's running after us and pursuing us.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.